chapter 9, if you would. We're going to be starting a new series called Compelled, and it just has come from my heart in my quiet time, this just compelling from the Holy Spirit inside me. If you're in Matthew chapter 9, I was in Luke. Summer, I'd kind of like to look at some things that I think God is compelling us as a church to do. And you know, we went through and talked about healthy lives, healthy church, and how God wants us to be spiritually healthy, so that you know we can grow as we grow spiritually, and we reach out to our community for with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'll begin to see God do great things within our midst. This morning I want to look at opportunities, the opportunities that we have. In the summer as we go along, I'm going to be looking at what the new you looks like, and how to be motivated, and how do we embrace eternity? What's the value of one's soul? And I kind of want to look at Batman and Robin, the dynamic duo, this summer as well, and talk about Batman and Robin a little bit, and then the power of a changed life and how important. Children's Church is, yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't release you. That's all right. She's welcome to join back there. I should have released everybody to go. God is good. And so I want to be able to look at some things that will inspire us this summer. C.S. Lewis said this: the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. God became man for no other purpose. So the church exists for nothing else. If you want to write that down in your notes, write it down if it's not there, because we exist to draw all men unto Jesus Christ. I read a story this last week about a couple pastors who lived in the LA area. And I don't know if you're a Dodger fan or not. I'm not a Dodgers fan. I had to give up on the Mariners, and now I'm a Twins fan. But I like baseball. And I like football. I played football, and football is my first sport. Baseball is my second. They told me right away as a young man not to play basketball because I couldn't run. And so I said, okay, I'll stick with football. I said, your build is a little more created for football than it is for basketball. And I had to kind of agree. But a couple pastors in the LA area decided to go to a Dodgers game. They didn't go very often, but they wanted to go together, and they wanted to make it a big deal, so they got really good seats, box seats, you know, where you're taken care of really wonderfully, and it's built around a good time. And these pastors who had been friends for a long time got to their box seat, and they decided to look around and see who was in their box seat, because you know what a pastor's doing all the time? He's looking at who he can witness to, right?
That's right.
Come on. He's always looking at who he can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with.
Amen.
And so as they got in and they sat down, immediately the two men saw this mom and her, I figured, about 11 or 12-year-old son who was blind. He had the blind stick and all that, so it was kind of obvious that he was blind. And they kind of looked at him and looked at him and looked at him. The game had begun, and here was this mom. You know what, moms, you are amazing. I can't tell you enough how amazing you are. I look at my wife, and she's so tired. You know, she just wants to come home, but her goal is to help our son recover. Here is this mom. She has a blind son, and the two pastors just watched the mom, because the mom was kind and gentle and compassionate, and every time that a ball was thrown or hit, she'd go, "The pitcher's ready to pitch." And she'd go, "Oh, that one was a strike," or "That one was a ball," or she'd go, "The guy hit it to the third baseman and he threw the runner out," or "That guy got a single." And this happened throughout the whole game. And the other thing that amazed them was that this young man had a mitt on his hand. And through the whole game, he sat there like this. Come on. How much faith do we have sometimes? Here's this young man who had his hand like this. He just held his hand out. The mitt, right? The glove. And the pastor said, I stared at that for a long time. I didn't even know what the score was. I didn't even know what was happening in the game. All I could watch was that mom. And all I could watch, it should have been my Mother's Day message, right? And he said, "I couldn't have planned it any better." Because he said, "I was sitting there going like, let the kid catch the ball, let the kid catch a ball, let the kid catch a ball." And all of a sudden there was a foul ball. And it was coming right towards their box. And he thought it was coming right towards him. And he goes like, oh, it's coming. And he's going like, "Come on, Lord, push it over to the kid," because he thought it was coming. And he said it was amazing. All of a sudden the ball started to go towards the kid. And then he said, "Oh, Lord, don't let it hit him in the head and kill him," right? But the ball landed in one of the aisles, and it kind of hits a seed, and then it kind of rolled over to a young couple, obviously boyfriend and girlfriend, that were sitting there, and she just picked the ball up and put it in her pocket. And he said, "You know, pastors aren't supposed to think bad thoughts or question God." But he said, "In that moment, I came to the place where I said, God, why didn't that young kid catch the ball?" And there he was. Mom told the young man where the ball had landed and who picked up the ball and how, you know. And he put his hand back out. He's ready, right? He's ready. One of the guys says to the other guy, he says, "Go over there and ask that woman to give that young man that ball." Yeah. Right? Come on. He goes, "Nope, you better do it because I'm going to say something I'll regret." So he says, "You're right." And he opened his wallet up and he gave him a $20 bill and he said, "Give her 20 bucks, and if you want, give her 20 bucks. She can't resist a $40 bill for a foul ball baseball." So he gets up, the other pastor goes to get a Coke, and that's in the South, everything's a Coke, right? He went to get a Coke. And when he came back, he found his friend sitting there. And he said, "Well, did the kid get the ball?" And he goes, "No, she wouldn't give it to him. You wouldn't give it to me. I offered it $40 for a ball that probably cost $5, and she wouldn't take it. And he said, I'm gonna get up and go. And he goes, just sit down. You know, they're talking together. He says, just sit down. You don't want to make a commotion, and you don't want to say anything that you're going to regret. He said, I went over there and I told the woman who had the ball, I said, did you see that kid over there? He's blind and he's been sitting the whole game going like this for a ball. He said, it would be amazing if you could give me that ball so I could plop it in his glove. And she says, no. And then he gets out the $40 and he says, I'll give you $40 for that ball. She pulls it out of her pocket and she was about to hand it to him when her boyfriend grabbed the ball out of her hand and said, no. He said, this is the first time we've ever been to Dodger Stadium, and what is the odds that we would get a foul ball in this game? And the pastor went back to his seat and he sat there and he thought about it. Here's this game that they had planned for a long time and they had spent a lot of money to get into these seats. And here they were. They didn't even know what was going on in the game. And he just sat there saying, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And as it got towards the end of the game, he walked over to the couple and he said, you know what? You had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to change a young man's life. He said, I had to say something, and I just got up because he said, I have a big mouth. And he said, he's been sitting there the whole game waiting for a foul ball with faith that it was going to come into his mitt. And he said, you have the opportunity to hand that ball to that young man. The young lady's face, you know, turned glum. But the man, young man's got defiant. And he goes, so what? This kind of struck me because, in essence, as Christians, we have opportunities, don't we? We have opportunities. Because what happened at that baseball game is a remarkable picture of the gospel and what we choose to do with it once we receive it. Because somewhere, someplace, we are sitting minding our own business, unconcerned about our spiritual condition. And all of a sudden, God shows up. When I became a Christian years in, you know, when I was 20 years old, I was sitting there in this house. I was renting a room. There were 6 rooms, and I was renting one of the rooms with all these guys. And I never, ever, ever thought that I would come to know Jesus Christ. Nor did I care if I came to know Jesus Christ. But there I was that night. I was in that place that all of a sudden God showed up. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit showed up. And he began to show me his love. And you know what? He loves us beyond our wildest dreams. He loves us graciously and accepts us and places salvation in our hands, right? We weren't cognizant of the fact that God was working behind the scenes to prepare the way to, for us to be saved, but there he was. And we have this big picture. Eventually, as we look behind us, we see the big picture of how Jesus comes to us. And we begin to see how Jesus died on the cross for us. Because he loved us. And how he was buried and resurrected on the third day. And once we put our faith and we put our trust in him, our Lord comes in and he graciously gives us eternal life. I know you're saying, well, Pastor's going to talk about witnessing again. You know what Billy Graham said? Billy Graham said, if your pastor isn't reminding you on a continual basis about the main thing, sharing your faith, and you might as well get rid of him. But if he does, he's a keeper. The world is in a place. We've been given this incredible gift, right? Do we hand it on to the next person who needs it, or do we hang on to it tightly? Think about that. Do we hang on to it tightly like that foul ball that was grabbed? Or do we hand it off to a little boy who needs something in his life? Do we share it? Do we give it away? Do we take advantage of the once in a lifetime opportunity, right? To give somebody the greatest gift they will ever, ever need. You see, when we walk with Jesus, he gives us clear vision. And in my quiet time lately, I've had this great urgency in my heart and in my spirit that we need to have a clearer vision. Not just in our church, but in America. Do you know why we prayed for our president today? Because Franklin Graham called for the churches across America to pray for our president. I'm not here to debate how good he is or whatever. That's not the point. We have to come to this place where we pray for our country and we pray for our people that are in power, whether we like them or not. Amen. Because there's a lot not to like. We have to have a clear vision, and we have to see that every opportunity we have. You know why Franklin Graham went to Washington, D.C. and to pray for the president, and why he called for this? Because he felt that if we're going to change America, if we're going to change our cities and our towns for Jesus Christ, then it has to start at the top. When I went to Haiti a couple years ago, we went on that trip to help orphanages. Haiti had been under satanic rule for over 50 years. Until the president got kicked out. He'd been there for a long time. The original dictator had come into place and had sold the country over to Satan. So when you go to Haiti and you go down, and Dominican Republic is on this side and Haiti is on this side, you see nothing but brown and nothingness, and then you go to Dominican Republic and you see lush green everywhere. And the new president who came in, he said, we need to change things. And he found a missionary who was helping people. And he said, tell me about this Jesus. And he told him about this Jesus, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And you know what he did? The first thing he did is he tore down all the altars. Because all over Haiti were these fire things burning all day long towards Satan. You see, we have the opportunity when we share Jesus Christ and we get this clear vision, we realize that there is more to this than we can ever imagine. See, turn to Matthew chapter 9. If you're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. We begin to see Jesus' view on mankind. In verse 35 and 36, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Underline that. If you have a pen or highlighter or you highlight in your Bible, underline. He had compassion. Now, large crowds don't spark compassion in me too much, right? Because normally it's in a negative situation. When I'm driving, you know, I'm blessed every time I get to go see my family in Seattle. I get to go see my wife and my son. But the one thing I don't have compassion with is sitting on the freeway with horns honking, right? And like, just move forward. Drive. There's a reason why you put it in drive, right? And in the beginning, when I would drive over there, and if you have been there, if you haven't been there lately, as you see the piles of garbage piling up on the sides of the freeways and from people who don't care, it's easy to not have compassion. But the Holy Spirit began to just scream inside of me. Compassion, compassion. They need to know that Jesus loves them. And you see, a lot of times we just want to go in and change the situation, right? But they need a spiritual change for them to change. It's about getting them housing or, you know, they need food, yes. Don't take this wrong. I say they need the change inside of them so that they can change their life, so Jesus can change their lives. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, John says this. He says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him, because whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We have this opportunity to live as Jesus did, to be compelled, right? To be compelled to show others what Jesus looks like. In verses 35 through 38, Jesus reveals the type of people for whom he had compassion on. They were the sick, they were the harassed, they were the lost, they were the helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd, right? They needed someone. On the opposite sides were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They didn't think they needed anything. They already thought that they had everything. And so it was hard for those who were sitting on the other side to come to know Jesus, because they already thought they had everything, and they already thought that when Jesus came, he would do it their way and not his way. Do you realize something? That God never does it our way.
No, that's right.
Come on. God never does it our way. Right now, Amy and I had this conversation last night. She goes, why can it be easier?
You know what I have learned from that question, Pastor?
That, you got to speak loud.
Sometimes God lets us go through trial so we can grow bigger, spiritual.
Didn't James say that? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials and tribulations. Come on. Because what does it do? It builds up your strength in you, your spiritual strength. James talks about joy. It makes you strong, right? Gives you wisdom. Gives you knowledge. Gives you all those things. And she goes, after she said it, she goes, I know, right? She goes, I know. I didn't have to say anything, right? If I would have said something, it would have been worse. And she says, I know. We're doing it God's way, not our way.
Hallelujah.
We're doing it God's way, not our way. Because God's taking care of this. We give God the glory.
Amen.
Zachary could, this is second bone marrow test that they just did this week, and he's cancer free. We could be looking at something totally different. Why isn't he like some of the others who are just walking out the door? I don't know. But I do know that Jesus loves us enough and he cares for us, and that you know what? Here we are. Jesus' heart for compassion to those who didn't have, right, who were lost. They needed to be found. Come on. They needed to be found. His whole vision, and as you see the disciples looking at him and watching him, his whole vision was that of compassion turned into action. I stared at our pergola in the backyard for 3 weeks as I watched the wisteria climb up the side of my house and try and go over my roof, and then I'd have a new look on my house and my wife wouldn't like that. I knew I had to get out there and I knew I had to cut it down, and I didn't want to. I didn't want to get the trimmer down. I didn't want to get the ladder out. I didn't want to have to get the small ladder and the big ladder, and I didn't want to have to climb up there, and I didn't want to have to reach up there and go, ugh. But I learned that sometimes you have to move into action if you're going to get anything done. His compassion turned to action and he healed the diseases and the sicknesses which served with their physical needs, and then he went to their spiritual needs. He saw what they needed. Sometimes we need to see, like we need to have a clear vision. But we also have to be the workers, because in verse 37 and 38, Jesus, and imagine this is a teaching moment, and he turns to his disciples and he says to them, he issues this verdict, edict, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Can you imagine them? Okay, Jesus. Okay, we hear you. Sometimes we hear the gospel and we don't act on it, right? I can imagine them, they were just like us. Sometimes we think they're like Superman and they somehow didn't feel the same things we feel, or you know, they were sick. Think about it. The disciples sat around Jesus, the greatest church services ever. Come on. And they still doubted. And they still didn't act. They're no different than us. You see, the compelling part here is that we begin to form an action inside of us that says, yes, we can do this. And so even though we're small, we are great. Come on. Even though we're small, we're great. Right? God is calling us not only individually but as a church to into action, because His Holy Spirit is nudging us, right, towards greater things. And I know you've asked yourself the question, because I've asked myself the question, God, help me do greater things. Help me, God, to do greater things. You call me. I can feel it, and I have these spiritual gifts and things, and I just need you to help me. In April, I got to go over for 1 day to our network conference, where all the pastors in our network get together, and we do the business of our network here in Washington and Northern Idaho, and they had a young man. You know, as I get older, I found myself the other day. I saw there was he was probably my age, and I said, come on, old man, move over, right? He's probably younger than me, who knows? But I had to think, I go like, man, I'm getting up there now. But here's this young man, and he began to preach out of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And you can go there if you want, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And the message excited me, because the message was on two churches. And what kind of church do we want to be, right? Because in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, right? Now hear that. What were they doing? Church service, right? What were they doing? They're having a church service. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, look at verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. What's a mutter? Complaining, right? Muttering, they were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And he began his message with a simple concept that we need to be the church that reaches those who need Jesus Christ, that go into all the world. The message wasn't complicated. Because either we're going to do that, or we're going to be the church that mutters and complains. And we say, oh, why is Pastor Darrell meeting with those guys? Right? I have to catch myself. It isn't that, listen, there's a time and place when we need to make sure that we don't hang around people that affect us and influence us for wrong things. But when God gives us opportunities, because the message today is about opportunities, when God gives us opportunities, we need to take those opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because we all know what we're susceptible to. You know what I mean? Our sin. What grabs us. What brings us attention. When we perk up. You see, Jesus knew who he was, right? Jesus knew who he was. He knew. And so he had the strength and the ability. And what he was doing, he was trying to teach his disciples on how to be strong and not allow those that they are witnessing to affect them. But on the opposite, that they were there to affect them. Because you know what? When we had the opportunity for 3 years to be in Waterville. Waterville is above Wenatchee, about 30 miles from Wenatchee, and is a small town of 1,000 people. And we had the opportunity, it was totally a God thing, because we had the opportunity, and we were there probably less than 6 months. And out of the blue, this family started, because the church had 13 people when we got there. And this family made 18, because there were 16, I'm getting my math right, because there was four of them, two teenage girls. And if you ever lived in a small town with a small school, everybody in a small town knows everything, and they know everybody and everything, and they know what you're doing. And so we were trying to start up a youth group, and these two girls, you know, they brought a couple of their girlfriends, and so they're so we had a start. And one day they come running in on a, I think we had youth group on Wednesday, I can't remember now. They come running in, they go, "You have to help us." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? I have to help you? Help you with what?" And they said, "We have to help us, Ben." And I go, "Who's Ben?" And they said, "Ben's been living in the cemetery for 2 weeks. He broke into the gardener's shed, and he'd been sleeping in the gardener's shed for 2 weeks. And I said, "Where's his mom and dad?" "Well, he doesn't have a dad, and his mom's always drunk. She kicked him out. He was 15 years old. And I said, "Well, let's go get him." So you know what we did that night? We went and got Ben. We drove him over there, and we got Ben. We put him in the vehicle, and we drove him back to the church. And I got to know Ben. You know who Ben knew? Ben knew Tyler. Guess where Tyler was living? In his vehicle. He was a couple years older. He was 15. He had graduated. He was living in his car. Out on the side of the road in Waterville wheat fields. And I said, "Well, where are you guys going to stay?" Ben goes, "Well, I'm going to stay in the cemetery because I got it all fixed up now." And I said, "No, you're not." And I said, "Tyler, where are you going to stay?" Because, you know, it's fall now. It's going to get cold up there, and it's going to get snow. In Waterville, we got snow. And he goes, "Well, I'll just turn the heater on." And I said, well, what if you get carbon monoxide and you die while you're... Because his car wasn't a nice car, right? So I looked at Amy. Amy and I were having a conversation. I looked at Amy and I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And she says, "Well, you know what we're going to do." So in Josh's room, they were stacked up because Josh had one of the, we didn't have a big house anyway, but Josh had the bigger room. And so one was sleeping on the floor and one was sleeping on his couch. He had this old couch he just couldn't get rid of, and we took it everywhere we went. I don't know why. I didn't put my foot down, but it was like we moved so much that I guess that old couch was something. And, you know, he finally gave it up. But we decided that we needed to be the church that would help people no matter how complicated it would be. Because the second church is a church that mutters and complains about everything that is done. And I don't want to be a church that mutters and complains about people, especially when people are complicated and people are full of drama. You know what Jesus did? Jesus helped them out of their drama, and he brought them to himself. And he showed them a way to God. And you go, "Well, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God." I think that you, inside of you, each and every one of us, have it inside of us to do it, to help people, to lead them to God. We just have to be compelled to action. We have to see opportunities. Because go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you do that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here is talking about the ministry of reconciliation, okay? Paul is writing about our responsibility to persuade others about the good news of Jesus Christ. In verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. He says, "For Christ's love," underline this in your Bible, "compels us." If you have a phone app, then you know what, your phone app will allow you to highlight it and underline it and do all kinds of stuff and even take notes if you want. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Who do we live for? We live for Jesus, right? You see, the word compel that Paul was talking about doesn't carry the same weight as it does in our society today. Because when you were compelled in that structure, the Roman structure, what you were compelled to do is that when a Roman soldier came up to you and said, "I compel you," what he was doing is telling you that if I need food, you're going to feed me. If I need your donkey, you're going to give me your donkey. If I need you, you're going to help me until I don't need you anymore. And so Paul was telling them, and the Corinthians that Paul was talking to, he knew what he was talking about. You see, in our contemporary definition of compel carries the idea of driving or overpowering something or someone. It also means to have a powerful and irresistible effect or influence. We are to have an influence over those who need to know Jesus Christ. And Paul wasn't communicating the idea that we somehow have to tell people what they should do, but the compelling comes because of the love of Christ and the love of Christ that you and I have in us. You see, I think that Christianity has got so clouded at sometimes. The vision has got so clouded. You see, the gospel in us sharing the gospel is simple. The love that we have for Jesus Christ compels us. It compels us to go out and say, you know what? What I have inside of you, I want to share with you. You see, that's where opportunities come in. That's where we have to grasp opportunities when the Holy Spirit places them in front of us. Because every time my neighbor Kevin talks to me, or Mr. and Mrs. Johnson, who are almost 80, or Kevin and I can't remember his wife's name, who live over here, when they talk, I talk with them. I listen for opportunities to share what I can share. Because I believe, and Amy and I have been praying, that before they leave our life, they're going to come to know Jesus Christ. And we've been living on the scripture that Christ's love compels us. That Christ's love compels us to the depth and the love that God has given us. And after all of these years, I still understand the depth and the love of Jesus Christ. And it still compels me. And that's sometimes what we have to get over when we stop feeling the compelling to tell others about Jesus Christ, to tell them how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Because listen, right here and now, God desires to change your mindset to be open and ready to do his will, to influence those around you with truth and boldness. Yeah. Come on. With truth and boldness. Listen, don't be afraid to ever tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people go, well, if you say certain things right away, listen, people need to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ the way it is. He died for you. He died for me. And our God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Come on. See, that's extravagant grace. That's extravagant grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to close in this. I know I'm probably like way beyond, right? Nope, we're okay. I still got an hour. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. When we were in Waterville, used to have this amazing little old lady. I'll just put it, don't take that wrong, but she would come. She'd walk up all the way and sit in the front row, and I'd say that every now and then. Oh, I still got another hour, and I can see her get the shakes, right? About after a year, the first year that after she started coming, I said that once, and she didn't shake. She never opened her mouth, and she says, "Come on, bring it on," you know. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Paul says this. He's talking to the Ephesian church. He says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ." Yeah, for what?
We are his workmanship.
Yep.
Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared in advance
for us to do.
That we should walk.
For by grace we are saved. Right? For by grace we are saved. That's extravagant. That's extravagant. That's, you see, that's for Paul to write that and for me to read that and to see how much he loves us and the grace he has for us. Because Paul told the Roman church in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And then in Romans 10, he says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Because as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Look at your feet and say, my feet are awesome. Come on. Ever have your wife tell you to make your feet look prettier? No, you don't have a wife, but we are compelled, right? God gives us opportunities every day. And he compels us. He's compelling you right now. Because the challenge and the question is, what are you going to do with your opportunities? Because listen, one of the messages I'm going to preach on is this summer is on what happens when you get rejected. Because we all get rejected when we share Jesus Christ. Well, what are you going to do about it when you get rejected? Because you know what? Satan, when you walk out the door, I'll tell you that the message today is irrelevant for your life. Come on. But you see, once you leave here, the mission field just begins. Because our culture is different today. We used to bring people to church. Now we have to be the church and we have to go out. And we have to tell people.
Amen.
You know that Washington State and Oregon are the two least Christianized states in the whole country. You know why Amy and I came out here originally way back when? Because we felt like this was a mission field. Washington was a mission field. People needed Jesus Christ. And it hasn't changed. That's why he's compelling us today. Will you stand as we close? If you can. Father God, I pray today that as we go out and we've heard the message today, that you will move and work in our hearts. That Father God, the enemy has no place to tell us that it's not our responsibility, when fully your word tells us it is our responsibility to share your love, what Jesus Christ has done for us. So Father God, I pray that today as we go out, and if we go out to eat or whatever we're doing today, that Father God, if the opportunity presents itself, that Father God, we will share through the opportunity that you've laid out, through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, to tell people how much Jesus loves them. And Father, may it begin in our families. That Father God, may we be representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be representatives, Father, in how we live and how we act, so that others can see Jesus in us. So as we leave today, Father, and as we look around, I pray that that each and every one will pray for one another this week, that we will not forget that we are a family here, that we are the church that you've called to be here in West Richland. And Father God, we look forward to great things that you have in store for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Will you say, let it be so? Amen, let it be so. Hey, they're going to just turn music on, and if you need prayer, Doug and Barb will be up here, and while